Bless you, Paul. So if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. If you're visiting with us today, I just want to say welcome to you. Thank you so much for being here and worshiping with us today. It is our privilege to have you with us. And we have prayed for you. We know that God has something for you today. Today we are starting a new series. You can see the new series is called Follow, a call to authentic faith. And for the next couple weeks, we're going to introduce this new series to you. And I'm taking a point this morning, a big point, from Kyle Eidelman's book called Not a Fan. And so if you go to the next slide, you can see that book, and I'd recommend it to you. It's a great book. And here's the concept that he explains in this book. It's when it comes to our relationship with Christ, you're either a fan or you're a follower, okay? You're either a fan or a follower, and the Tony Evans video that you saw articulates it very well as we're thinking about the Super Bowl coming up not long from now, and football fans understand, you know, you've got fans, and then you've got the people that are on the field. You can either be a fan, you can be in the stands or on the edge of your pew with a foam finger, all about Jesus. We're all about Jesus here. Or you can be a follower who's on the field, taking your place in formation, making plays, taking risk, making your life count for the cause of Christ. Which one are you, a fan or a follower? Jesus is not looking for more fans. He's looking for followers. In the reading guide that I gave you, if you'll start in Mark chapter 1, and just read. Jesus encounters a lot of people that are fans. And people that want to remain fans, what you'll find out is Jesus actually sends those people away. Because Jesus is in the business of helping fans become followers. That's what he's all about. And so I just ask you, and I'm going to ask you for 2 weeks now, we're going to talk about defining the relationship, our relationship with Christ. Are we a fan or a follower? What about you? And I think if we just ask ourselves this question, am I a fan or am I a follower, most all of us would say, yeah, I'm a follower. But how do you know that? Do you know that because you're comparing yourself to somebody else? Do you know that because of some religious standard that you have in your mind for what a follower is? Or do you know it because of what the Bible says about what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Last year, I talked about this dating. Remember, I had this series on relationships, and I talked about dating. And there's this time in every dating relationship that's called the DTR. Raise your hand if you know what a DTR is. Okay? You're about to learn so much right now, okay? DTR stands for defining the relationship. It's basically the talk that you have when you say, so what are we? You know, are we talking? Are we dating? Are we moving towards engagement? Are we ever going to get married? You know, that talk that you have where you're trying to define the relationship. It's so important. You have to have that talk at some point. Men run from the talk, you know, like the plague, like the mall. Men run from it like the mall, you know. But you have to have the talk, because in order to move forward with the relationship, you have to have clarity about what the relationship is, don't you? And so I got one amen. I appreciate that over there. You got to have clarity. And the same thing goes with our relationship with Christ. I can remember having this talk with Lindsay, just to continue with the illustration, several years ago. I can remember the exact spot I was sitting on the couch. I can remember how I was perspiring, and how I was telling her what I thought about her and how I felt about her. And I was very fortunate that she felt a similar way about me. And we started this intentional dating relationship. And then we had another talk later where we're at Niagara Falls, and I can remember it, and I'm on one knee, and I'm holding a ring like this, and our relationship went a little bit farther. You understand? But you have to take the time to, not a little bit farther, we got married a little bit after that. Anyway, you understand what I'm saying. But you got to take the time to define the relationship. And that's what we're going to be doing for 2 weeks, trying to figure out, am I a fan or a follower here? What is really my relationship with Christ like? I got to assess this honestly. And today what we're going to do is look in John chapter 3 at a man named Nicodemus. And I just want you to say his name with me. Nicodemus. All right, Nicodemus. He's a famous fan of Jesus. And if you would, let's just start reading in John chapter 3 and verse 1 about this famous fan, Nicodemus. And I'm going to interject a little bit. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, he was a ruler of the Jews, which means he was a part of the Sanhedrin, which is 70. There's 70 men who are basically like the Jewish Supreme Court. So these are the elite guys, the important, most important guys in the community. So one of these men goes to Jesus by night, it says in verse 2, and says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Verse 3, Jesus answered him rather abruptly, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's been born of the Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you very humbly because we're in need of help today. We need you to illuminate the text of your word. We thank you that you've given it to us, and we're a privileged people that we have it in our possession, in a translation that we can read in English. And Lord, we ask that this year, even as we hand out these reading guides, that your word will just be an important part of our life as we move forward. Lord, I realize that the message that you've given me today is a hard message for many to hear. But Lord, we know that you've not come to just make us comfortable. You've come to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And Lord, we ask that you would come and, if need be, afflict us with a word from you today. And Lord, those who are suffering, those who are hurting, we ask for comfort for them. And we thank you for your church that you are building, Lord. You said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Lord. We ask that you would continue to build your church until you come again. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so Nicodemus has observed Jesus from a ways off for quite some time. And now he wants to take his relationship with Jesus to the next level. He wants to get his Torah scroll signed. He's a big fan. He wants to go actually meet Jesus in person and talk to him. And so he does. And it says something very important in verse 2 at the very beginning. It says, this man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. Why is it important that he came to Jesus at night? You know, Jesus did a lot of ministry during the day. That's kind of his ministry time. The nighttime is not really his ministry time. It's his off time, you know? And so why did he come at night? Well, because he didn't want to be seen with Jesus. He wanted to come secretly, quietly. Remember, he's part of the Sanhedrin. He's part of the ruling Jews of this time. He has prestige. He has wealth. He has affluence. And Jesus has none of those things. Jesus is a carpenter from Nazareth. And nothing good comes from Nazareth. It's a podunk place. And it says even in the Old Testament, it doesn't tell of any prophet that comes from Galilee, from Nazareth. They don't know he came from Bethlehem, which there's quite a bit about that. We just celebrated that at Christmas, right? And so he's taking a risk. He would take a risk to come during the day, so he comes at night to Jesus so as not to be seen by others and to lose his standing among his people. Because if he can come and not be seen, then he can come with no strings attached, no questions from others, no real commitments, no changes to his life are necessary. He's a fan. Verse 2, second part, says, this is Nicodemus talking, We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs unless God is with him. I mean, look at this. Nicodemus has made a decision in his mind that Jesus has come from God. This is a big thing. He's come from God. No one could do these things unless God was with him. And I'm just going to go ahead and say it. God's with you. I've decided that. He says we. I don't know who he's talking about. Maybe it's the royal we, like a king would say, we have decided. I don't know what it is, but he's decided Jesus has come from God. And look what happens. Jesus wants to enter a DTR, a defining the relationship conversation. And he interrupts Nicodemus abruptly and says, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. What he's abruptly saying, he's interrupting him. And he's saying, Nicodemus, I know what you're looking for. You see that I'm a teacher and you want like a little tidbit to make your life a little better. You want a guru, somebody to help you have your best life now. That's not me. That's not why I've come. I've come to fundamentally change your life. I've come so that you'll be born again. That's how different your life has to be from interacting with me. What I want you to see, number one, is this. Fans make momentary decisions, but followers make commitments, or lifelong commitments. Fans make momentary decisions, followers make lifelong commitments. About 5 years ago, I went through this class by Dave Ramsey. Have you ever been through Financial Peace? We went through it about 5 years ago, and it was so helpful to us. We're going to do it at our church next year, by the way, if you've never been through it. It's a great class to help you gain a hold of your finances anyway. We went through this class, and one of the things that I came out thinking was, I need to get some kind of term life insurance to take care of my family if I were to pass away. And so I got some life insurance. I went to the agent. We sat down. I signed some paperwork. There was like this mouth swab thingy that they make you do. And, you know, sometimes they make you, they do a blood test to see how healthy you are and that sort of thing. And then they write the policy. And you've got life insurance for $250,000, half a million, $750,000, whatever it is. Now, ask me how often I think about my life insurance policy. You just go ahead and ask me. I never think about my life insurance policy. I don't ever think about it. I really don't. I got the policy at one point, and I haven't really hardly thought about it since, except when I see the little bit of money that comes out every month for it. You know, they're not coming back to do more blood work on me. They're not coming back with a mouth swab to check up on my health or if I picked up some nasty habit, you know. They're not going to do any of that stuff. I got the policy now. And I think for many people who call themselves Christians, their relationship with Jesus is exactly like that. 20 years ago, I I prayed a prayer in a church service. 20 years ago, I signed a card. 20 years ago, I got baptized. But it has no bearing on my day-to-day life now. It was just like that life insurance policy. I got it, and I don't think about it. And the only time I do think about it is if somebody asks if I were to die, would I go to heaven? And I say, yeah, I got the life insurance policy. 20 years ago, I got it. Listen carefully. Jesus didn't die to dish out life insurance policies to fans. Jesus died to give new life to followers. The Great Commission, those final words that Jesus gives to his church, are marching orders, if you want to call them that. He says, go to all the nations and make disciples. That's the command, make disciples, not converts. He says disciples, followers, make followers. And it says baptizing them, that's the first step, baptism. And then it says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Teaching them to obey, to observe, to live their faith out in obedience. That's what Jesus has given us. Let me ask you this introspective question, because this is a DTR moment. Is your life of following Jesus costing you anything? Is your life following Jesus costing you anything? And that's not a good, like, hypothetical question for a sermon. That's actually a good, like, take home with you and write on a piece of paper all the things that following Jesus cost you. Because there should be a cost. Kyle Idleman, in this book that I mentioned to you, says most of us don't mind Jesus making some minor changes to our lives, but Jesus wants to turn our lives upside down. Fans don't mind him doing a little touch-up work, but Jesus wants a complete renovation. Fans come to Jesus thinking tune-up. Jesus is thinking overhaul. Fans think a little makeup is fine, but Jesus is thinking makeover. Fans think a little decorating is required, but Jesus wants a complete remodel. Fans want Jesus to inspire them. Jesus wants to interfere with their lives. So having this conversation with my wife, I run some of my sermons, some of the things that I'm going to talk about through her, and she helps me take out things that I shouldn't say. But some things still make their way out anyway. So anyway, nevertheless, we were talking about this point, and she said in the book of James, she brought up that James is talking about faith that we have that doesn't impact our life. He says, faith without works is dead. You've read that probably before. And he says, even the demons believe in God and tremble. That's an amazing statement. That the demons, and I believe that there are demons, I believe we wrestle not against flesh and blood, their theology is better than your pastor's. Much better. They know Jesus way better than anyone here in this room. They know so much about him. But it says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Why aren't they saved then? If they know so much, if they believe so much, it's because they don't follow him. Because everything in their being doesn't want to follow him. Doesn't want to obey him. Doesn't want to listen to him. That's a crazy thought, isn't it? We can't just have faith that doesn't work itself out. No, what Jesus tells Nicodemus is, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. And you may say, where's this series coming from? Well, it's just a good thing to talk about in the new year, right? Are you a fan or a follower? I mean, that's a good thing to talk about in the new year. 2018's coming. It's good to think about our relationship with Christ. All that's good. But this actually comes out of some work that we did 1 year ago with our vision team of 12 people. And we asked this question as a group, when is RBC, Rileyville Baptist Church, hitting the bullseye? When can we celebrate? When are we doing what we're supposed to be doing as a church? You know, you celebrate the things you value, right? When can we celebrate and say, that's it. We're doing it. This is what we were made to do, and it's happening. When can we do that as a church? And we prayed. We asked a lot of questions. We had some good conversation. And one of the things that we did not come up with is the when for Rileyville Baptist Church is to have Sundays with high attendance. Oh boy, if we could just fill up these pews, 3-4 services, and we could just have a high attendance. Like last week was a high attendance Sunday. I loved it. There were tons of people. I met your friends. I met your neighbors. I met your family members. I loved it. But is that the big win? We said no. I don't think that's the big win. Is the big win when we make budget for the year, which I think we're going to make it this year, or we give $20,000 to missions, and there's a big offering that comes in and say, that's it. That's the win. We're doing it now. We said, no, that's not the big win. I love it when that happens. I love that we paid almost half of the salary of the missionaries that were here and talked to us with our offering. I love that, but that's not the big win. The big win for Rileyville Baptist Church is when we make followers. Passionate followers. Not when we fill pews. When we make followers. When you make followers, the pews get filled. Do you understand? The money comes in. God sustains his ministry. It's about making followers, passionate followers of Jesus. That's the mark. Not attendance, not offerings, not even decisions for Christ, but passionate followers of Christ. And as I was preparing this message, I got to thinking about you listening to this message. And I thought, if I talk about following Jesus like this, there's going to be two responses. One response will be a guilt response. And you will think, in 2017, I did not follow Jesus like I should. And you'll feel guilt. And what you'll say, in 2018, I'm going to do it this time. In 2018, I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow Jesus how I should in 2018. I'm going to do it. And then others of you won't have the guilt response. You'll have the pride response. And you'll say, would you pat me on the back right there? They'll have the pride responses. They'll think, I've been doing it. I've been following Jesus good. Especially with my neighbor, this guy right next to me. I tell you, he's really something. I'm following Jesus pretty good compared to him, you know? And both of those responses, Jesus wants to crush them with the next thing that he says. Here's the second point. Fans rely on themselves. Followers rely on God. Okay. Look what it says in verse 4. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, Nicodemus is thinking in his mind, give me some like really concrete thing that I can do. Because what you're saying, born again, come again, I don't know how to do that. I'm not sure how to do that. And Jesus says in five, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that's a natural birth, physical birth, and of the Spirit, spiritual birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say you must be born again. He's saying, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I'm not talking about the things that you can do in your flesh, the things that you can make happen. I'm giving you the most radical thing you've ever heard, which is you've got to be born again. It's crazy, isn't it? What did you do to get born? How were you doing that day? Were you doing well that day? You didn't do anything that day. your daddy and your mama did it, and mainly your mama, right? Jesus gives an illustration, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus gives this illustration of the wind. Where does the wind come from? I don't know, but I feel it, and I hear it when it goes through the trees. It's the Spirit moves, and I can't control it. It just happens. I don't have an ability to do anything with the Spirit. The Spirit does what it does what He does. Religious people like lists. Do you know that? Religious people love lists. Fans love lists. Fans like lists. So fans like to hear, okay, preacher, you're really not connecting with me right now. Could you please tell me how much of my money I should be giving to the church? Like, give me a percentage. And then give me another percentage when I can't make that percentage. Give me a percentage, okay? Talk to me about tithing. Don't talk to me about sacrificial giving. Don't talk to me about that. Talk to me about church attendance. I can do that. I can check the box. That's fine. Don't talk to me about meaningful membership and belonging to a local church, and using my gifts to build up the local church. Just give me the checkbox. I just want to check the box, please. Fans want to talk about not cursing. Which words can I say as a Christian? Which words should I not say? They don't want to talk about gossip, right? Or how to build people up with our words. Fans want to talk about how far is too far, because I'd like to be like right here on the edge of God's will, like dangling off. Fans don't talk about how can I honor the Lord in this relationship or in this business transaction, right? Fans like lists, because lists are all about self-reliance and things I can do in myself. We have to rely on God if we're going to be a follower. You have to rely on the Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. How do we rely on Him? The gospel of Jesus Christ is not my best life lived for God. It's Jesus' perfect life lived for me. It's not about making up for all my bad deeds with good deeds. It's about Jesus dying for all my sins and giving me forgiveness and new life. The hymn, I love the hymn that says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling." Right? It's all Jesus. It's all what He's done for us to make us right with God. We have to rely on Him completely. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit completely too. You say, "I've got some bad habits." I'm coming into 2018 with bad habits. I've got a lot of bad habits. And I promise I'm going to do better this year. You can't do better in and of yourself. You're struggling with something this year. You must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit." You know what happens when you get drunk with wine? It affects you, right? It affects you. How many of you have been drunk with wine? Just raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. I love to ask that question. Just to see. I love honest people, you know. But when you're drunk with wine, the wine controls you. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what He's saying is the Spirit will control you, right? God's Spirit will control you. And so my prayer is, Spirit, would you blow on like the wind on this? I have some bad habits. I'm lonely. I'm depressed. I'm in pain. Holy Spirit, would you fill me? I'm relying on you. That's what a follower says. Last introspective question. Do you think you're right on the right road because of what you've done or because of what Jesus has done for you? And you may be hearing me say all this and you may be thinking, it sounds like I've been living like a fan. And I would say, there's good news for you. Jesus is in the business of making fans into followers. If we look at this guy Nicodemus, let's just fast forward for a second. Nicodemus, this is his first encounter with Jesus. If we fast forward to John chapter 7, what we find out is that Jesus is really stirring things up. He stood before all these people, skeptics, followers, fans, and said, "Hey, if anybody's thirsty, come to me. Come to me." And he made himself out to be the Messiah. And these religious leaders said, "We're going to lock that guy up for that. You can't do that. You're not the Messiah." Go to the next slide. This is what Nicodemus says. He speaks up in this group and says, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing or learning what he does?" And they replied, "Are you too from Galilee? Are you too from that podunk town where he's from? Are you from Nazareth too?" He got ridiculed, didn't he? He got ridiculed for speaking up for Jesus. Fast forward a little bit further. Jesus finally does get arrested. Those religious leaders have their way. He's arrested. He's killed by the Romans because they don't want to get their hands dirty. And so he's executed on a cross. His disciples scurry. One of his disciples betrays him. And lo and behold, there's this man that finds his way into the story again. Go to the next slide. John chapter 19, verse 39. Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices. You see what's happening? All his disciples are leaving. Judas betrays him. Nicodemus is there and takes his body. This is before the resurrection even. He doesn't even know what's going to happen. He has this faith. All his cronies have sentenced Jesus to death. But he comes, takes the body. Actually, by touching Jesus' body, he was made unclean for Passover. He couldn't even take part in Passover because he had already found the Passover lamb. He didn't care about that, did he? And he comes and he brings 75 pounds of these spices. This is enough to cover a whole body. This is, if you read, this is enough spices to prepare a king for burial. He takes a small fortune to gather all of these spices together. And he comes at great cost to his wallet, at great cost to his reputation, and shows his love for his Savior. Nicodemus goes from being a fan to a follower. Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus is in the business of making fans into followers. In 2018, what does he want to do with your life? What does he want to do? The question this morning is, are you going to let him? I've read this to you before, and I'm closing reading this to you again. This is from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. He says this, "Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing. And so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one that you thought of, throwing out a new wing here and putting up an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come in it himself, come live in it himself." That's what God is about. He's about changing us. He's about transforming fans into followers. Will you let him? Will you let him do his work? Let's pray.